I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Tonight we'll continue to look at the life of Moses. Tonight we'll be looking at the Passover text. You'll find Exodus chapter 12 on page 68 if you're using the chair Bible. Tonight I'd like for us to read through verse 32 of Exodus chapter 12. Brothers and sisters, we gather together in this place to worship the Lord. And we hear encouragement from one another as we admonish one another with the words of the psalms that we sing. We learn from what we sing. We meditate in our hearts upon the Lord as we pray together. When we come together and we bow, ready to hear the words speak to us, we are right to do it reverently, for it is indeed the word of God that we are about to hear. So please give your hearing to God's word. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household.' Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought you your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the doorposts, and none of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe the rite. And when your children say to you, What does this rite mean to you? You shall say, It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, Rise up, get out from among my people, both of you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. This evening we come to a pivotal story in the Old Testament. And a pivotal feast, Passover. But before we consider the Passover feast, we need to ask ourselves a question. A question that will contextualize our consideration of the Passover feast. Why, after bringing the 10th plague upon the Egyptians, why could there not simply have been an exodus? Think about that. One of the important reasons that the plagues were coming upon the Egyptians was to punish the idolatry of the land. Another reason that's logical as well as biblical for the 10th plague is that Pharaoh had commanded that all of the male children born to the Israelites be killed. God is demanding the same from the Egyptians. And so why? Why not after the 10th plague? Why not simply an exodus? Well, the answer to that is in 6:6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now, it's not answering why. Why does there need to be a Passover along with the tenth plague? But I think the answer is in chapter 6, verse 6. There God says two things to Moses that resemble something of a purpose statement for his people. Listen to verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, if you think about it, the 10th plague could have established the first of those purpose statements. In other words, by the 10th plague, God could have easily snatched them out, that's the wording, and brought them forth, delivered them from Egypt, and in that state of loss, in that state of disarray, the people could have plundered the Egyptians. But the question before us is, why a Passover feast in addition to the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians? Why that? Well, I think the answer comes in the second way that Moses describes the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It's the word redemption. What about that word? The question I'm posing, is God saying the same thing? Is he using the words deliver and redeem synonymously in chapter 6, verse 6? Or is he saying two different things altogether? I think it's the latter. Why? Something struck me. When you look at this text, the word for redeem is a familiar word to us all. It's the word for kinsman redeemer. I will redeem you. I will be as a kinsman redeemer. Not just I'm going to snatch you out, but I will be as a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer to you. And so I think that seems to indicate a difference. We might say it like this, that through this rescue, God is going to impress upon them that he alone is God and he is a kinsman redeemer to them. Now that's a term that we ought to be familiar with because it comes to us in the giving of the law. It comes to us in the book of Ruth. Remember Boaz? Boaz who just happens to see Ruth and looks at Ruth and Ruth loves him, you know. He's the kinsman redeemer. Ruth goes back and tells Naomi, and Naomi says, oh, look at what the Lord's doing. He is a kinsman redeemer. But he wasn't the closest kinsman redeemer, and so the story unfolds. It was this that was going to happen through Passover. God was going to redeem his people. Not just snatch them out of a wicked city, but he was going to redeem them. Now this raises an important question. But I'm not going to answer that question now. I'm just going to ask it. The question is, from whom is he going to redeem them? From whom is he going to redeem the people of Israel? The question may seem very simple, at least the answer to it. But we'll put it off for just a minute. And as we put it off for just a minute, we need to answer a question that's lingering over us, and that's this. It's the first point. How should we understand the plague and the Passover? And here's how we should understand them. We should understand them as direct acts of God. Now, if you remember, we've been looking at God and how he works in the life of Moses and Aaron. And what does he say to them? He says to them, lift up your staff and do this with it. Throw down your staff and it will become this or that or the other thing. And so he's working through Moses and Aaron, and he's working through them as instruments. And he's working through the staves. He's telling Moses to insert his hand and it will become leprous and so on. All of this is quite understandable. God is teaching us something through their mediation. What's he teaching us? He's simply teaching us that redemption comes through mediation. He's actually pointing us to the work of Christ through them. But for this particular plague, God acts directly. Now the logical question is why? why not act through these men? After all, this is the pattern that he's established. It's a decisive pattern. So why break at this juncture? And the answer is simple. No one can escape this judgment. Not Pharaoh, not a peasant, not a nobleman, not an Israelite. No one can escape. And the only way for anyone to be saved, to be redeemed, was through the application of the Passover blood. Now that raises the question, doesn't it? It raises the question, who is the threat? From whom are the Israelites to be redeemed? The answer is given to us in the text. What is going to come even for Israel unless the Passover blood is applied to their door? Listen to 11:1. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and Egypt. And then listen to 12:12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land. From whom do they need to be redeemed? From the wrath of God himself. God is the avenger against sin. He will punish sin wherever he finds it. But he is also the kinsman redeemer. He is the one who will punish sin. He is the only one who can redeem anyone from that punishment. I mean, what we begin to see in the life of Exodus is the gospel. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to move to the very point of Passover in our second point. If the 10th plague was simply and only against Pharaoh for having struck down the male children, as I suggested before, there really would have been no need for a Passover. But Passover reminds us that the Exodus redemption is something more than a geographical moving of God's people from point A to point B. What is it? Well, Gerhardus Voss says that the Exodus redemption is portrayed as, before everything else, a deliverance from an objective realm of sin and evil. And a couple of pages later, he says, the same demonic powers that were concerned in the antitypical redemption wrought by Christ and there displayed their intensest activity had a hand in this opposition to the redemption from Egypt. Now, here's the point. God is going to judge sin. And if Israel is to be the people of God, they need to be cut loose from the nation that gave them birth, so to speak, because it was the kingdom that was in opposition to God. And so God is about to go through Egypt, sending, as it were, a band of destroying angels, says Psalm 78, in order to punish sin. Now, at this point, we need to continue to pursue the idea of redemption in this light. And as we do, we notice some things that begin to emerge about the ceremony itself. Number of things. Let me name just a few. The first is this. Each household needed a lamb. If the lamb was too big for the house, they needed to share it with someone else. Now the question is, why? Why do they need this lamb? And there are two reasons that emerge. The first is sacrifice. Each house is to take a lamb an unblemished male from among either the sheep or goats, and they are to slaughter it. And in doing so, the lamb will become a substitute for their own death. In other words, the perfect lamb, the unblemished lamb, would stand in for them. Now, here's something that's counterintuitive to all this when we think about it. If the lamb doesn't have a blemish, then why kill it? And the answer to that is because it is pointing to something that is beyond itself. The lamb is a picture of Christ, who would come and satisfy all the righteous requirements of the law, but in doing so, become a substitute, one who could stand in the room of another. But why? So that substitute might receive in himself the punishment that was meant for the other. And so the other might be forgiven as a result. There's an added aspect to the Passover. It's not simply a matter of sacrifice. They were also to take the blood spilt from the lamb. They were to take hyssop and they were to dip it. And then they were to put it on their lintels and on the doorposts. Thus indicating that not only were they forgiven through the sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice of the lamb that removed the wrath of God, so that when the destroying angel saw the blood, it passed over, knowing that the lamb had stood in the place of the people in that house. Not only that, but they were to understand that by having that blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, they were, as it were, covered by the virtue of the unblemished blood of the Lamb. There's a second aspect to notice that all of that and more is here. And all of that, you can see how all of that points forward to Christ. But there's a second aspect to notice. And I want to just say this. I want you to understand it. I want you to catch some of this as we go through, but not a lot of it. I want you to know that the Passover that we see here in Exodus 12 and the Passover that was to be celebrated later by the people of Israel, in one sense, it's two different things. You say, how so? Because the Passover that happens in Exodus 12 is an unrepeatable redemptive event. You can't repeat it. And so, for instance, I want you to catch a few things. For instance, the sacrifices were done in homes. But later, the ordinances would be put in place. And one of the ordinances was that Exodus even mentions is that God is going to tell you where you're going to offer this sacrifice. It's going to be appointed by God. It's not going to be in your homes. It's going to be in the temple in Jerusalem, finally. Because there are no priests, as of yet, heads of the house were to perform the priestly act. And because of where and when the circumstances demanded that this was an actual meal. I mean, think about it. This was an actual meal. This Passover meal. I mean, you were going to travel. Children, you know, this isn't a time for the kids to say, I'm not hungry for that. I don't like lamb. Tough. We don't know when we're eating next. Put it in your mouth and chew it, you know? This is serious stuff. Life or death. We're going to be running. So it's an actual meal for the entire family. But guess what? Once it becomes an ordinance, whole families don't have to celebrate it. In fact, we see men making the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast without their families. Now, let me say it like this. Let me put it like this. What's the point of Passover? What's the point of this redemptive historical event? It's deliverance and redemption. What's the point of celebrating Passover later on? It's remembrance of that redemptive event. And because of that, there are a couple of different things at play here. The third thing I want to say something about tonight is this. I want to talk to you about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we might ask, why this feast? To put it simply, the feast summarizes and pictures the flight and escape from Egypt. Now, it's not surprising that on the evening of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to begin. And the principal point of the observance was to remove leaven from your home for 7 days. Again, pretty simple. What's the idea that stands behind it? It's the idea of separation. Israel's coming out from the Egyptians. God is bringing his people out from the kingdom of Egypt, out from slavery, out from that kingdom which pictured so well sin's dominion over their lives. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that the picture is a picture that must never be confused with the reality itself. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. I mean that the picture functioned as a picture pointing beyond itself such that the picture could actually be changed at different times. You say, what do you mean? Well, later on, when Israel is celebrating the Passover, and they're unable to do it because some of the men in their midst had been defiled by the dead body, Moses says, wait a minute, let me go check with the Lord, find out from him what we ought to do. And the Lord says, go ahead and celebrate the Passover. You see, the picture can be slightly adjusted because the picture is not the reality. The picture is a picture of what's to come. Now, if one steps back and looks at the Passover and looks at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, you get a picture of what it is that the feasts were putting on display. We have a picture, if I can say it like this, we have a picture here, at least of this, of what? Justification and sanctification. Passover pictures the redemption of God's people. It pictures what? It pictures the sacrifice that they might be forgiven. It pictures the blood that they might be known, constituted as righteous. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's justification. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures what? It pictures coming out. It pictures sanctification. It pictures coming out, ridding ourselves of the leaven. It pictures us moving forward in grace and holiness. Now, let me ask, is it any wonder when you think about Christ, how is he pictured talking to Moses and Elijah on the mountain in Luke's gospel? He's pictured as talking to them about his Exodus. And when you think about what happens in the person of Jesus Christ, what happens? What happens is we are both forensically dealt with and renovatively dealt with. In other words, we are justified and we are sanctified in the person of Jesus Christ. The thing that we see in Passover and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread happens to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else? We see what it is that Christ's death accomplishes, his resurrection accomplishes. He came. What does John say? John says, he came to put underfoot the dominion of the evil one. He came to secure victory. What's Peter say? He says, gird up your loins. Jesus Christ is your Passover. You see, all of this imagery informs us in our Christian walk. Because in Christ, all of this comes to a head. And all that pictures pointed to in the old now live and breathe in Jesus Christ for us. And so we must, brothers and sisters, we must continue to keep our eyes on the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, let's at this point turn in our psalters after we pray just briefly to Psalm 40, Selection A, and then we'll stand and sing and I'll pronounce the benediction. Let's pray briefly. Father, thank you so much for your everlasting care. Thank you for providing for us pictures of the Lord's redemptive work in these pages of the Old Testament. And thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to live in the climax of all these covenants after Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the fulfillment of them all. Bless us, Lord, with that knowledge still more and more, for we ask it in Christ. Amen.